Rise for the reading of God's word. Today's passage is coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would have been in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought to us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all of our distresses and afflictions, we were comforted by you through your faith. For now we really live, if we stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Thank you. You may be seated.
It's just one of those passages I couldn't divide. God had called Paul in a very unique way. He's truly changed. I mean, Paul is not the same person that he was. We know that he was harsh, hard, and in many respects even hateful under the guise of religion, but it still was him. He was dragging people out, children, women out of their homes, incarcerating them, some murdering. Now you have someone that is like a nurturing mother, caring for those that he so deeply loves. And there's no doubt about it. He just tremendously cares for these people. I think about the passage in Acts chapter 14, where Paul goes to Derbe and the surrounding cities of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and these particular towns become extremely hostile towards Paul as he brings the message of the gospel of Christ. And they drag him out of the city and they stone him. And he's lying there like dead. His disciples that he had ministered to are staring at him. And then all of a sudden he gets up. You can imagine the impact that that must have led on those young men. But nevertheless, he feels compelled to go back to those other towns that had sent those individuals to stone him to encourage the men. And he tells them, he says, I got to let you know, through many trials, we're entering the kingdom of heaven. But he feels a necessity to see them again, and which means that he actually goes back into the realm of danger once again to somehow encourage them. As Paul has come to the church at Thessalonica, as he came to the people in Thessalonica, initially he comes from Philippi, and he was incarcerated there, beaten there, and by the time he shows up in Thessalonica, I'm sure he's bruised and battered as he comes to them. The perception is that maybe he would be a little bit shy about talking too much about God, but he's all the more bold. And they begin to see the reality of faith. So much so that they adopt it and embrace it. And as he says to those in Thessalonica, you received it for what it was, not the word of men, but the word of God. And he is comforted. He had little opportunity to stay with them very long, though, because as the text says in Acts chapter 17, He was only there 3 weeks and then pushed away and pushed off into Athens. He's now up to 300 miles away, and his concern is growing because he only had 3 weeks to be with them. The only thing they really saw was his trials and tribulations in his proclaiming the message. And thoughts have to be running through your head. I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how they're doing. I mean, they received the truth, but I wonder how they're doing, because you only had 3 weeks to be with them. It is because of that that we have this passage that we're looking at today. It is him writing them, and he says, "I just couldn't stand it anymore. I had to see you. I had to be with you. I had to know that you were okay." The way that I actually entitled this particular paragraph, verses 1 through 10, is, "I need to know you're okay." Because that's what he's crying out. And if you look at the passage, you see that heart of concern, and it almost borderlines on anxiety, which is an interesting point that I'm going to make as we will parallel some of this to Philippians 4, which it says, "Be anxious for nothing." So that's an interesting point, as we see his clear concern and the depth of that concern within the passage. So what is he talking about? What's also interesting is that this is a passage about hope. And so he's clearly wanting to convey a sense of confident expectation in the lives of those that are in Thessalonica, though they saw the horrific things that were being done against the kingdom of God. He wants to interject hope in their lives. As we've been talking about hope, we've been talking about the characteristics of hope and the things that are necessary in order for people to have hope. And we literally see all those things within the passage, but more specifically, we see all these things being met in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man tries to meet the needs of man, and man needs to have a sense of hope, but those needs don't seem to be met the way they need to be, because he ultimately finds disappointment in those areas. Let me just, if I could, review with you the specific things that man needs to have in order to have hope. He needs to have a sense of attachment. He needs to feel that he belongs. He needs to feel that somebody cares. He needs to have some emotional intimacy in the sense of bonding emotionally. He also has to have a kind of physical attachment. In other words, and here again, that's a wonderful thing about the Epistle of John. He says, "What we have seen with our eyes, what we have handled with our hands." He's real. And the fact that that God, who is spirit, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glories of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. What a miraculous thing. The point of the matter is, man needs all those things, but he can't have a relationship that's based on performance, because he'll never perform well enough. He can't have a relationship based on his personality or appearance, because somewhere along the line, that's going to fail. There has to be a relationship based on some divine forgiveness and acceptance that will never go away. And that's what makes the gospel so wonderful, because think about man, how he so needs that sense of attachment and tries so hard to make the attachment work. Why can't I get that person to like me? Why can't I feel like a part of these people? And God says, "Why don't you come to me? You'll feel attached." And that wonderful hope that's given to us once again in the gospel. There has to be, in the sense of hope, a sense of a man needs to feel accomplished. He needs to feel that his life matters. He needs to feel like he's actually doing something that has impact on other people's lives. The point is that the thing that we do can't be fleeting. It can't be temporary, because if it is, then you'll ultimately end up disappointed. You'll say, "Well, I was feeling good about myself, but now what happened to it all? Why?" You know, people come to the end of their retirement, up to a point they seem to matter to people, and then at the end of retirement they go, "Who are you?" And they no longer have the position or the clout or the prowess that they used to have. And they go, what happened? And the bottom line is that you anchored in something that was temporary and even in some cases frivolous. So yes, you have to have this sense of accomplishment, but it's got to be in something that's going to be lasting. I like the way that it's put in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we have an inheritance, undefiled, imperishable, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, and protected by the power of God. Now, that's hope. And that's a confident expectation that we have. The last thing that we need to have is a sense of, we need to feel that that we're going to survive, that there actually is a tomorrow, that we can overcome whatever problems there are, and that we actually have a future. The thing that we need, really, is something victorious and eternal. Once again, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:3, we have a living hope through the undefeatable resurrection. The resurrection tells us what? We're not going to die. We're not going to die. We're going to live forever. So we have an eternal hope. But unless you have these things, you can't really have a hope that's sustainable. You can't. It's impossible. You're gonna find disappointment somewhere. You're gonna find that your life doesn't matter at some particular point in time. You're gonna find that attachments aren't working. You're gonna find that maybe you're outs on certain with certain people. You're gonna find that that your life is fleeting, and the very thing that you had hoped would happen would come. So your hope is going to wane if you put yourself and put your hope in anything other than the gospel. This is a key point, that the gospel fulfills all of those things. In fact, I've quoted a couple of passages from Peter, but if you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, what a wonderful text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. What does it say? To a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, won't fade away, reserved in heaven, protected by God. We're just reading it. In this you greatly rejoice. No wonder you greatly rejoice. And if you look again in verse 13, therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the favor of God. That's what he's talking about, the favor of God, rather than, the favor of men. Within the context of this, he's reminding us of something. What is it? All flesh is like grass. So, I think I'm getting better. All flesh is like grass. So he says in verse 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. So what has he given us? Well, as he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are not in you, but in God. See, one of the reasons why people are dealing with so much hopelessness is they put their trust and their confidence in all the wrong things, and so they find themselves having no hope. What we've done in just a short time is we summarize the fulfillment of all those needs in the gospel. And so it's our faith in the gospel that gives us a hope. Paul will say in Romans chapter 10 that we're not disappointed if we put our trust in him. There's no disappointment. So we're not going to fall out of a confident expectation for tomorrow. Who are those that have confident expectation about their future? Those who walk by faith, not by sight. They put their trust in God. Their hope is in God. They believe that God, they have an anchor, let's put it this way, both sure and steadfast for their soul. And there's a guarantee that this is going to happen, will not perish. And there is a guarantee that your work is not in vain. Let me show you a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to give you an example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you shouldn't be discouraged. Why? because your work's not in vain. How do I know that? It's a guarantee. And you also, literally, if you're walking by the Spirit, if you're living by the Spirit of God and you're ministering in the Spirit of God, you're going to see the benefit of that. You're going to see the fruit of that. And God's going to tap you on the shoulder and he's going to go, see, I told you, it works. And every time that Spirit breathes in me, I'm encouraged all the more. But if you read with me in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it reads this way. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Or Paul will put it this way in Galatians chapter 6, that if you're walking in the Spirit of God, if you're laboring in the Spirit of God, then you're not going to reap corruption. So with this clearly established, we now come to a passage in which we see Paul almost in a state of hopelessness, and we're almost baffled by the fact that he's wrestling with certain things. The question is this counter to what Scripture has been teaching us, or is he right on target? And I'm going to go with a second, but let's go with the passage as we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He starts off by writing, therefore, we could endure it no longer. We needed to see you. Once again, he was only there for 3 weeks, and now he's been in Athens, and probably part of him being there in Athens and around the Areopagus and having an opportunity to speak to people and them reject him so extreme in Athens has probably sort of built this up too and caused him. But there are those Thessalonians that really embrace this message. Man, I wish I could see them and embrace them and talk to them and encourage them. So, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Now, he had an entourage, and he begins to send Timothy and some of the people with him back to the Thessalonians. And so now they're back, heading back to Thessalonica. He's alone in Athens. And what we know is he'll then go to Corinth and not only be alone, but he'll be out of money. So he did have people taking care of him. He did have people ministering to his needs. But now he's alone, and now he's out of money, and that's where he begins to make tents. If you remember, he begins to make tents there at Corinth. So what's going on? I mean, why would Paul do something like this? And the point of the passage is that he really cares for these people. He doesn't mind going without himself so that they're okay. So the passage reads this way. So we sent Timothy and our brother, and God's fellow worker, the gospel of Christ, to strengthen, make you stable would probably be another way of putting it, and to encourage, bring some sort of comfort to you as to your faith. Now, as we read through this, you can see that he was disturbed, that he had to see them. He was very concerned for them. The initial thought is, I know what he's upset about. These people are hostile. They're going to hurt these people. And he's concerned for their physical well-being. But that's not the point of the text. In fact, the one thing that brings him the most concern is their faith. And so that's why, if you look specifically in verse 2, he sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. You see how it ends there? Mm-hmm. Now watch, because that's going to be repeated throughout the text. If you look with me in verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, that almost sounds like verse 1, doesn't it? When I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. Okay, so there it is again. Now verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, he has brought us good news of your faith. Right. And verse 7, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. Right? For we now really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. What he's talking about throughout the passage is their faith. Because it's their faith that will bring them hope. If their hope is in God. But what's interesting in the passage is this, is the context in which it's written. It's not, they're not the ones that are in the most danger. It's Paul. And he's concerned for them. Now, if you read the passage, if you look with me in verse 3, if you pick up with me in verse 3, so that we're concerned that you're disturbed by our afflictions. See the passage? So that you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. Now, Paul's talking about the fact, of course, that he's been beaten up, he's been incarcerated, all kinds of horrific things have been done to him, stoned. But he turns to him and he goes, but hey, this is what we were meant to do. This is why God called us to give our lives like this. And you're going, well, you're a little bit cavalier about that, Paul. And that's the interesting point about this text. He's cavalier about his own person. He's very intense about how they're doing. Very interesting if you look at the passage. For indeed, he says in verse 4, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. We kept telling you this. And so it came to pass, as you know, uses the Greek word eido, which means you completely saw. You evidenced, you perceived it, you saw it, you visualized it. For this reason, he says in verse 5, I could endure it no longer. I also sent out to find out about your faith. In other words, here he is suffering. He's concerned about not his suffering. He's concerned about not his dying or living. He's not concerned about the fact that he has enough food to eat on the journey because he's now run out of money. He's concerned about one thing, your faith, your faith. Now, what he's doing in a very interesting way is he's literally demonstrating what hope looks like. Because hope in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, a confident expectation in you, never, never, never worries about themselves. That's a very interesting point. Because, look, man is very self-consumed, isn't he? And if you look within the passage, the difficulties and the problems and the afflictions are really focused on Paul, and they're concerned about, and he's concerned that their concern for him is going to throw them off base. In fact, if you look with me in verse 3, so that I don't want anybody to be disturbed by these afflictions. The word that he uses for disturbed is actually, to translate it exactly, would be wagging a dog's tail. And what it means is that you would be going back and forth in what you believe. That, you know, everything's fine until bad things start happening, and then people go, oh, you know. And what he's concerned about is that they stand, if you look in verse 8, what is it he wants them to do? Stand firm in their faith. Because he knows that if their faith is firm, if they're convinced, as he is, then there will be no concern about anything in their lives. There's an interesting text, Philippians chapter 4, where it says, be anxious for nothing. If you turn there with me, I just want to do a couple of parallels with this. But Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. That is to say, he's available to you at any moment. Kind of like Romans chapter 10. You know, he's near. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So it says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. See the word there? Now, the word that he uses, merenemno, makes reference to specifically a sense of distraction. And it's almost always affiliated with troubled with the cares that affect me. So what he's talking about within this particular passage is that you and I should not be troubled with the cares that are seeking to actually promote our own self-interest. The things that affect me. His text, the phrase is, don't be caring about those things. Don't let them, and the word is a kind of caring. In other words, this is what's on your mind, this is what's on your thoughts. What about me? You know, I've often, when I hear that particular phrase, I always doubt the veracity of somebody's faith when I hear them say, what about me? Because a faith that is rooted in God's protection is not worried about themselves. They have great confidence that the Lord is near, that he'll take care of you, that he'll supply, what is it, chapter 4, verse 19, all of our needs according to his riches in glory. That it literally is God taking care of us. If you look with me in Luke chapter 12, you'll see the word used again on multiple occasions as Christ begins to give the lesson of those that would have a tendency to be greedy, coming out of the context of verse 15. And as you drop down, he begins to talk about the anxiety, or once again, he uses that same particular word that makes reference to, I'm concerned about what's happening to me. And it reads this way in verse 22. And so he said to his disciples, for this reason I say, do not be anxious. Well, there's the same word again, right? For your life. Well, that would be for your physical well-being, for your safety, for your security. Why? If I don't look out for myself, who will? God.
Amen.
Yeah, God. So do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat. Your body is what you should put on. Life is more than food, your body more than clothing. Don't worry about it. Verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Don't be concerned over your stature, your recognition in front of other people, the sense of affirmation and significance. How do I know he's talking about that? Well, if you look in verse 27, consider the lilies, they grow, they neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory. So what is the text talking about? Well, it's obviously talking about your stature. You know, I want to make myself somebody in front of people. He goes, don't worry about it. I mean, if you think about it, he's dealing with all the things that really causes great concern and anxiety about ourself. He goes on and says, don't be afraid for your life. If you drop down to verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. What is he saying by that? Dad loves you. What are you afraid of? And he's given you everything. So not one good thing is he going to withhold. Well, what about my health? Not one good thing will he withhold.
Amen.
I mean, go, whatever list you have. Now, I want you to look at, in particular, verse 33. As a result of this, and this is kind of a conclusive thing that's going on in the text. As a result of this, sell your possessions and give it to charity. Now, he's not necessarily telling everybody to do this. The point is this, that when you believe that God's got you, then you're now free to help other people.
Amen.
See, that's the fundamental point. As believers, if in fact you don't believe this, you're not very good at ministering to other people because you're always thinking about yourself. What about me? What about me? What about me? Well, what about me can never really minister to somebody else. You have to come in saying, what about them? And it becomes a selfless ministry. So in many respects, what Paul is doing to the Thessalonians is demonstrating to them the power of hope. I'm in a position where I'm just about ready to die. People are after me day and night. Well, I don't want to talk about that. I'm worried about you.
Mm-hmm.
that you're concerned about the things that we're going through. And I'm really concerned about your faith, because if I can get you on this faith, it'll make you so confident it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens. You'll be okay as long as you're in this faith thing. You'll see the same thing if you go with me back to Philippians, and one of the reasons why I think this particular text is there. But in chapter 2, we realize that, you know, we should have that same mind that's in Christ Jesus, who took on the form of this bondservant and was willing to die for others. That's a person that's not concerned about themselves. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that is the name of Jesus. So that didn't sound like somebody was neglected. If you go on in the passage, he gives two examples. And if you look with me in verse 19, it reads this way: "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I learn your condition." Almost sounds like we're dealing with the same thing with the Thessalonians as we are with those in Philippi. In other words, what is he concerned for? About their faith. But if you look at the example that he gives us, he says this, verse 20: "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for you." Not them, you. "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. And I hope to send this guy." And then he mentions another guy, if you look within the passage. Verse 25: "I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you in all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Now he's sick and he's worried about you. "For indeed he is sick even to the point of death." Well, Epaphroditus, that might be a good time to worry about you. "But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that you may see him again, that you may rejoice, that I may be less concerned about you." These are the kind of men that you hold in high regard. Why? Because they're walking in the faith of their hope. There's a confident expectation. Well, you know, something bad could happen to you. What? If God is for me, nothing can come against me. Who am I trusting in? Aren't you worried about physical? Why? Why would I be worried about the physical? Why would I be worried about the clothing? Why would I be worried about the food that I put in? Why am I even thinking about these things? You know what really is on my heart? You know what I'm really thinking about? Your faith. Because if I can get you there, you'll be secure as I am. You'll be as hopeful as I am. You'll be as stable as I am. You'll be as firm as I am. And it won't matter what happens. You'll never read in the epistles, "I'm praying that you guys don't go through tribulation." You'll never read that. You will read, "I pray that you'll be firm in your faith." Because if you and I are firm in our faith, you can do anything. And one of the signs that you're firm in your faith is that you're not belaboring over the concerns of yourself. The things that you're concerned about are the faith of others. That's a very interesting picture, isn't it, that it gives us. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. Father, we give you thanks for your word and how it begins to reveal to us the reality of this hope that is sure and steadfast. This hope that secures us to such a degree that it's impossible for us to really worry about ourselves. Because we know that our Father knows that we have these needs, and we're walking in that sense of faith and trust that only good is coming to me. It is that which we hope for other people. It is that which brings us concern that other people don't have this sense of confidence, that they haven't put their trust and the only one that can really bring about relationships and relationships that are lasting, and the only one that can really make life matter and bring purpose into life, the only one that can really guarantee eternal life. God, we pray security, this safety for all people, that they might come to you in faith. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, are there concerns that you have? Are there concerns that other people might come to Christ and a concern about their faith? Or are you concerned about the affairs of everyday life, about your person? Are you focused on yourself? Are you not believing that God's got you? Is that why you're anxious? Let me tell you, your prayers will change when you walk in this hope. And you'll begin to think of others and not yourself. You pray a sunny place. Rise and sing this chorus of song.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never comes to end.
Just want to say that this pastor is not worried whether or not you get COVID or not. I am concerned about your faith. Amen. And I believe that if your faith is in God, he'll cause all things to work together for your good. Amen. Lord bless you. Amen. Amen.